Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. You are so worthy of all of our praise. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. You've been so, so good to us. Lord, we've worshiped you here in song, and now we ask that you'd speak to us through your holy word. We thank you for the Bible, and we ask that you would open it to our hearts now. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good evening. I'm Tim Silva. I'm one of the assisting pastors here at Calvary Chapel Modesto. Please turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. So it's my privilege to teach you this evening. We're going to be looking again at the book of Ruth. A few months ago, I taught on Ruth chapter 1. And we learned from chapter 1 that there was a famine in Israel. So Naomi and her kids and her husband Elimelech went to a pagan land to escape the famine. And while they were there, the husband Elimelech died. The two sons married Gentile women, and then after some years, the two sons died as well. So we're getting all caught up here. We talked about how Ruth the Gentile and Naomi, her Jewish mother-in-law, they both went through very difficult things. Each of them lost their husbands, becoming widows. Yet it was Ruth the Gentile who clung to God while Naomi shook her fist at God and was bitter. She even tried to change her name to Bitter, if you remember that. Her name is Naomi. She said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because she was bitter at God. We learned about how God's plan was ultimately to work through this pain to redeem the whole family, and how God is always working, even in our trials, to grow us to be more like Christ. If you remember how we can always pray, "Lord, please don't let me miss out on any lesson that you want me to learn through this difficult moment, through this difficult season." So this evening, we're going to talk a little bit more about Ruth, specifically what happens next in the story when she meets a certain man in a certain field. At the end of chapter 1, it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." And that's what I call foreshadowing. Because in chapter 2, we get to see what happened during barley harvest. So we pick it up here at chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Ruth. "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." So remember, we just came out of a famine in the land of Israel. And this man owns a field, and we're going to see he has a fully operational, fully staffed, fully well-running farming operation here after this famine. And he's related somehow to Naomi's husband who had passed away, which is very relevant to the next scene of the story. Look at verse 2. "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.' And Naomi said to Ruth, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." So it's funny to me that the text says she happened to come to the part of the field almost like it was completely random or just by chance, right? We know if we look at the entire story of Ruth that everything here happens for a reason, right? God is always in control. God is always working everything in this entire story out to be redeemed. And so God took her choice to go out to a field to work, to get some food. And it seemed like some random chance. She might have been just looking down, picking up heads of grain, and she just crossed some boundary marker she didn't even know about, and now she's in there. She looks up. I don't know whose field this is, but it's legal for me to be doing this, so here I am. And it just happened to be the one person who could have redeemed her. And God knew from before time began that this was going to be happening, that she was going to happen to be in this field where she would glean, and God knew how he would use it all for redemption. But what is gleaning? Gleaning is when someone goes around the corners or the edges of a field to pick up any of the crop that was left over, or going behind and picking up what may have been dropped, like we see here by the farm's workers. So God put this into the law, the Old Testament law, that the people of Israel were not allowed to harvest 100% of their land. And it was for this specific reason. God put it into the Old Testament law that they can't harvest 100% of it because God wanted an option for food to always be provided for widows, for foreigners, people in need. It's interesting to me that this protection of gleaning isn't give them a bunch of food. It's leave something for them. And they'll need to come, and that's available for them if they want to pick it up. And Ruth proves herself very worthy and faithful and a hard worker, showing up to work and to glean, like we're about to see. We look at verse 4. I know we're flying through right now, but we look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered him, "The Lord bless you." We already see Boaz had a good relationship with his employees, with his servants. He greets them in the Lord, and they respond, they greet him in the Lord. And we just see this picture of a man who's well-liked by the people, even the people he's in authority over, right? People already like Boaz. We already like Boaz, and we just met him, right? Now we look at verse 5, and I think it's so cute. It's precious. It's a real precious moment. Look down at verse 5 with me. Then Boaz, he said to his servant, the one who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "Ah, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and she's continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So there's three things here to recognize about Ruth at this point in our story. Number one, she's under inspection. Whether she knew it or not, people knew some of the events from chapter one. They knew how loyal she had been to Naomi. They may have known that phrase, "Your God will be my God, your people will be my people." They knew a little bit about Ruth already, and they were watching, because she was a foreigner, so people were watching her. Who's this new person? She wasn't just a foreigner. She was a foreigner from that nation, right, where the people in Moab, the people worshipped a false god, Chemosh, right, where part of the worship was human sacrifice, the people of Moab. We don't know that Ruth partook in that, but people were watching her. But what they saw in her was her character, her loyalty to Naomi, and they saw her hard work. So that's number two to notice about Ruth right here. She was a hard worker, continuing from morning until now, right? She was a hard worker. But number three, she was willing to take a little time to rest. So she didn't rest, I believe. She didn't rest at the expense of being a diligent worker, right? Using rest as an excuse for laziness. Like, okay, well, I picked up a handful. I'm going to go sit in the shade for a little bit, right? But she also wasn't overworking herself in an unrealistic way, taking zero breaks, right? It's interesting how the Holy Spirit saw fit to include this in this little detail. She rested a little while in the house. Because she could have been fully justified, it might have seemed, fully justified in saying, "Well, I'm a widow with no provider. okay? My mother-in-law is a widow, and I need to be the one providing for both of us, okay? So there's no time for resting. I need to stay out in that field. But she didn't say that. She was a hard worker, but willing to rest. We need to be hard workers, but with a realistic understanding of our limitations, right? Because a Ruth who can keep working all day is better than the Ruth who passed out halfway through because she wasn't willing, you know, to stop, right? A Ruth who can work all day is better than the one who got heat stroke at noon and now she's done. She's out, right? She didn't. She was a hard worker. She set a good example for us. And Boaz sees that. Boaz saw her. Maybe that's the thing that caught his attention. Who's that hard worker out there? Or maybe it was, who's that? She looks like a Moabitess. Who's that? Boaz sees her, and he gets this report about Ruth. Oh, that's the one who showed great loyalty. That's the one who came from Moab to a foreign land, staying with Naomi. We know Naomi. People have been watching her and saw how loyal she was, and now Boaz actually approaches her. So this seems to be the first thing that Boaz ever says to Ruth. Remember, he's the guy. He's the main guy at this farming operation. He's the boss. And he goes up to her. Look at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in any other field. Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" That's protection. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." That's provision. Great provision. You can have water too. Boaz is telling her that he will provide for her. He will protect her. Using his authority over this field, he's going to make sure that she is protected. He might have said, "Hey, if you go down the street to Mordecai's field, you don't get the same promises, okay? I can tell you, I told my guys to keep you safe, and we got water here for you," and we'll see the amazing, abundant ways that he takes care of her in the following verses too. Remember, he's a very prominent figure, and this is the first thing he says to her, because he had observed her faithfulness and her hard work. And he saw this widow foreigner, and he had compassion for her, and he had love. And then Ruth responds with humility. If you look at verse 10, "So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'Well, it has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband.'" Isn't that interesting? Boaz knew that she had been married before and that she had lost that husband. "And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth," all of these things, these familiar things, she left them, "and have come to people whom you did not know before." Boaz doesn't hold it against her that she's a foreigner. Look at verse 12. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel." Not Moab. "The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He didn't say, "You sick Chemesh worshiping pagan. I know you Moabites, you worship the false god Chemesh, the child sacrifice, you wicked person." He knew that she had left that and wanted the Lord. Maybe he had heard that she had said, "Your God will be my God." Verse 13, "Then she said," Ruth said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. You have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." So Boaz is treating Ruth with compassion based on her need, right? She's a widow, she's a foreigner, but also based on her character, and it's because of his kindness. He's not treating her according to her social status or whatever might have been expected. She was a foreigner, not just a foreigner, she was a Moabitess, and he promises her that he'll take care of her out of his compassion and seeing her character. And then we see at mealtime. What happens at mealtime? Well, Boaz is letting her eat the best food alongside him and his other workers. He was giving her food at his table until she was full. And then she starts packing to-go bags to take back to Naomi. She's packing leftovers. He is abundantly taking care of her. And I don't think that she even knew all of the ways that Boaz was taking care of her at this point. I think she probably didn't know the extent of this. It's just such a love. Look at verse 15, which I also think is kind of funny. And when she rose up to glean, so she gets up, maybe that was a lunch break where she was just eating, she was eating to the point of being full, gets her leftovers, she gets up to go back to work. And Boaz commands his young men, hey, come on. Hey, let her glean even among the sheaves, okay? Do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles just fall purposely for her. Just leave it, she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So notice what that means. Notice what that means from Boaz's perspective. As a farmer who's running this operation, he's willing to lose money in his business as a farmer by letting perfectly good product just be thrown on the ground for her to pick up. That's amazing. He's going above and beyond anything that the law requires for him to take care of this young woman. Remember the law of gleaning. The God put it a provision in the law to take care of people in need. You don't get to harvest 100% of your field. Leave the corners, leave the edges. And he says, hey, guys, take some of your perfectly good product that you already harvested and put it in front of her. It's a lot different. Remember, the law required something from Boaz, and he went above and beyond. He said, take food and drop it in front of her. Make it as easy as possible for her, and make it the best quality, right, so that she's not picking grain out of the dirt that's already been stepped on, right? They're just putting it straight down there so she can just pick up, just clean, fresh, right there in her path. What do you think Ruth was thinking when that started happening? Because she had already been gleaning a little bit earlier, and there was probably a change in the quality of what she started noticing. I mean, assuming that Boaz gave this command in private, which is what it seems like to me here, Ruth maybe didn't know that it was on purpose. And then all of a sudden, she's walking and looking down, she's picking stuff up, and she might be thinking, wow, I'm good at this. Look at this. Look at me go. Man, I'm getting full heads of just clean grain. And meanwhile, there's a guy 10 feet ahead of her going like, all right, there you go. And there you go. I don't know why I'm doing this, but there you go, right? And maybe, I don't know. I don't know what Ruth might have been thinking if she caught on and she noticed that the guy in front of her just started dropping grain in front of her. Like maybe she thought, wow, this guy is bad at his job. This guy is slacking. You know, next mealtime, when I sit next to Boaz, I'm gonna need to let him know. Some of your workers need to tighten up their game, okay? This guy over here was just dropping stuff, right? I don't know. But Boaz was going, for sure, above and beyond what would have been required of him to take care of Ruth. And it's such a good picture of God's love and his kindness to us. He just goes above and beyond all that we could ask or think of in the grace that he gives us, in the grace that God pours out on us, right? He doesn't just show us mercy by not giving us the punishment that we deserve. He goes beyond that and he gives us a place in heaven. He doesn't just show us mercy in pardoning us. He invites us into his home. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to comfort us and to guide us. He gives us a place in the family of God so that we're children of God. Just left and right, God pours out blessings on us that we could never deserve going above and beyond, far beyond anything that we could have thought to ask for. And why does he do it? For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says. He goes above and beyond because of his love. He doesn't just forgive, he invites us into a personal relationship with him. He invites us to glean in his field with his protection and with his provision and his spiritual provision that is so much greater than the bare minimum. So much greater than the bare minimum. How much is an ephah of barley? Most of us probably don't know because most of us don't use ephahs anymore. If you still do, more power to you. That's great. You're probably going to confuse the person at the grocery store. Hey, I'll get one ephah. And they're like, okay. All right. Well, now you know. I'm going to let you know. Is it like a sandwich-sized Ziploc bag of barley? Is it like a gallon-sized Ziploc bag full of barley? Try this. She got around 5.5 gallons of grain that day. So you picture a 5-gallon bucket, right? It was more than that. Of barley. That's after she had beaten it out, after it separated from the chaff. So for her and Naomi, that's around 2 weeks worth of food. That's around 2 weeks worth of food for one day's worth of work. Just above and beyond. That kind of generosity. And that was one day of her working hard, right? Remember, she was working hard in response to Boaz's generosity. And his kindness. She stayed and she worked hard in response. And we should work hard, not to earn God's love and his kindness and these amazing blessings. We should work hard not because of it, not to earn it, because we can never earn it. Amen? We could never earn God's favor. But because of his love and his kindness, we want to do good. We want to work hard as a response to that. Now you can imagine how surprised Bitter was when her daughter-in-law came home. Oh, sorry, her name's not Bitter. Her name has never been and never will be Bitter. She tried to change her name to Bitter, and Scripture always just calls her Naomi, right? She comes home. Ruth comes home. She's got her 5.5 gallons, right? She comes home. All right? She throws it all on the kitchen table. Stuff's just spilling out of the bag. Big old thud. Verse 18, she says, naturally, she says, Mom, look at all the food I got today, right? And then in verse 19, naturally, Naomi says, where did you go? Where did you go? Whose field was this that you got all this food? So she's there. And then she tells Naomi about Boaz. And then you look at Naomi's response in verse 20. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So Naomi, who had been bitter and blaming God for her circumstances, you know, earlier on, back in chapter 1, now she's seeing that God is making a way for redemption in this situation. And the fact that Boaz is a family member, that sets them up for redemption. Now you look at verse 22. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman. And then she says this. And that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Naomi saw how abundantly generous Boaz has been. I mean, an ephah of barley in one day, the protection, the provision, right? Ruth is sharing all of this. And Naomi sees it, how he's going far beyond whatever the law would have required from gleaning. And Naomi says, well, it's good that you don't go to another field, right? Remember, this is the same thing that Boaz said when he first met Ruth. Remember the first thing that Boaz said to Ruth back in verse 8? He says, do not go to glean in another field. Why would she ever go to glean in another field? Right? When she's found such overwhelming favor with Boaz. Ruth would have to be out of her mind to try to go to another field the next day. Oh yeah, I mean, that was great, but maybe I'd be able to find something better, right? After all of the grace she had been met with that day, his grace, the kindness, the love, the provision, the protection that she'd been met with in the field of Boaz. Why would she ever try to glean in another field? It seems silly even to say it, and I personally don't think that Naomi actually meant it. It was probably a rhetorical, you know, comment. I don't think that it was even to be taken seriously, the idea of going to another field, like that's even an option. And thankfully, Ruth didn't go to another field. That'd be a whole other story. That would change the whole course, right, of the book. Why would she ever go to another field? But it's the same way in our lives with God, isn't it? When you've entered into the field of Christ and you've tasted his blessings and realized that your Creator wants a relationship with you and pours out blessings upon you, and how anything bad that happens, he's the one who's able to redeem it and to make it beautiful and cause it to work out for good. It makes no sense to try out another field. Psalm 23, remember, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. So why would we, as sheep, right? Or as I say it to the junior hires, we are sheep, right? Why would we, as sheep, who lack nothing, right? We're at green pastures and safe waters. Why would we ever try to hop the fence to try out the patchy, dead grass of the other field out there? Right? Or Peter said it to Jesus this way. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. When we've tasted and seen the sweetness of Jesus, it seems foolish to try to glean from any other field. It seems foolish. Nothing can be so fulfilling and satisfying as a relationship with the one who created us to be in relationship with him. We were created for this relationship. Now, Ruth has been shown great grace and favor by Boaz, as Boaz is loving and kind, very representative of Jesus in our lives. And it seems like Naomi is realizing, right? Oh, God's still on the throne, huh? And he has a good plan. And in Ruth's situation, we see that God can redeem any situation, even further than what we could hope for. Now, if you are struggling with the temptation to glean in another field, even after experiencing the field of Christ, listen to Naomi's words to Ruth. It is good that people do not meet you in any other field, right? Trying to glean satisfaction in the world, trying to glean approval from the world, to glean your provision in worldly ways even, right? To glean in the field of business and finance as your hope and as your security, right? Rather than Christ as your hope and your provision. And don't get me wrong, just like Ruth, it's good to be a hard worker, right? There's nothing wrong with hard work. She set a good example there. But we should seek to glean meaning and purpose and security for our lives in the field of Christ. It would be foolish to glean pleasure and satisfaction from the world's ways. Instead, if you realize that you're turning to sin or even turning to a liberty that's gotten out of hand, recognized, I've wandered into another field, haven't I? When the gracious and full field of Boaz is right there. I've wandered into another field. And then turn back, then turn around, and he's there. It would be foolish to glean from the field of the law and legalism after you've entered into the field of Christ and his grace. Right? Paul basically says this in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, oh, foolish Galatians. And then he talks about how they started the Christian walk by grace through faith. So why would they try to move back to the slavery of the law, trying to work for God's favor, trying to earn God's favor? Paul might have said, you came into the field of Christ's grace. It's good for you not to go to another field under the law, under legalism, to try to work for being a to get approval from God. When the rich pasture of the field of the Lord is waiting for you to come and to glean there, abide in Christ and be satisfied in him. Learn from Ruth's example. Take some time to think about how great of a field you've entered in Christ and how you should stay and glean only in his field. Or maybe you have not wandered from the field of Christ. This is still good to do. Take some time and think on the great field of Christ that we have entered, right? I'll help you out. Here's an example from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, which can be helpful for clarity with this passage. Ephesians 1, 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. That is our field of Boaz. He went above and beyond in our lives. We ought not to wander into another field in our lives. And we have no need to wander into another field because he takes care of us so fully. Our Boaz is a redeeming God. He's a good God. He's a providing God. He's a protecting God. And he's a sufficient God for our needs. I'll ask the worship team to come up now and lead us in some worship to help us to meditate on these truths.